Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
I actually met my wife on CatholicSingles.com, if you can believe that.
Really?
And about... Yes, I had never done that before. Didn't have any problems with dating.
Natalie and Aaron met on CatholicSingles.com after they realized that they needed to find someone who shared their faith. Meet other faithful Catholics on the original Catholic dating site. Download our app today for free. Looking for a way to build daily prayer discipline? Seen the rise in mindfulness meditation, but not sure if it is possible to meditate in a way that's consistent with your Catholic faith? Just looking for a way to breathe new life into your existing prayer routine? No matter what you're looking for, Hollow is here to help. Hollow is a Catholic prayer and meditation app that helps users deepen their relationship with God through audio-guided contemplative prayer sessions. From meditations on the daily gospel, to the rosary, to daily examines, Hollow has something for everyone. Hollow is the number one Catholic app in the U.S. It is free to download and has permanently free content. But you can also check out all of the premium sessions for 30 days, risk-free, by signing up at www.hollow.app/breadbox.
Welcome to Holy Smokes Catholic Review, your weekly dose of good cigars and the good news. This podcast is brought to you by St. John Vianney Catholic Church in Rio Rancho, New Mexico. Incensing the temple today, Father Scott Mansfield, pastor and former rock radio DJ, Tony Willamitis, the guy who knows everything, and Will Tapia, the guy who thinks he knows everything. Now, here's your host, Father Scott.
Thank you, Scott Chape, and Holy Smokes Catholic Review, Father Scott along with Tony.
Hey-o.
And we got William is on his way down.
He's on his way. The chair is warmed and ready for him to be here. He's been missing for the last couple times, couple podcasts, and he's been, because he's been working so hard.
Well, here's the deal with
him. He's been working so hard at his different jobs that he has.
So when he gets off, now, a normal person, they get off work.
That's right.
So here, it's 7:30.
Uh-huh.
So what time does he get off work? 5?
Presumably, we don't know for sure.
Okay, so most people...
He's been doing double shifts at Frankfurter's the reopening.
So normally a person gets off and they'll go to the drive-up, get something on...
That's right.
...the way and then eat
sure.
it on the way.
I mean, the normal bachelor, anyway.
But no, but he's got to stop and get a manicure.
That's
he's
right.
He's a metrosexual.
Mani-pedi.
Yeah, he's got to get the thing, and stop and get the massage over...
Guy's not even here to defend himself.
Well, he will be.
Well, he's got to look good, You got to, everyone's wearing flip-flops now. It's getting warm. Beautiful day, by the way, today.
Metrosexual. What is that exactly, metrosexual?
I don't even know.
Isn't that like the guy, he's...
Well, I mean, it's obviously meant to refer to someone who is heterosexual, but is overly concerned with their looks.
Metro.
And that is kind of, discriminatory against heterosexual men who might be concerned with their looks. Like, what, is it wrong to be concerned how you look? I think it's just like a stereotype of how most heterosexual men don't really care. I mean, look at me,
Yeah.
There he is. Hey, we just got started, Will. Come on over. He just entered the building, and so now we can say that Will Tapia is in the building. He has successfully made it all the way up from the hinterland, and he's not wearing riot gear. He just looks cool in his little jean jacket and his mani and his pedi or whatever.
What on earth are you talking about?
We were. He called you a metrosexual.
I did not. I 100% did not. Father was just suggesting that you were delayed because you had stopped by
to get a pedicure,
Nancy's Nails, to pick up after your double shift at Frankfurter's,
and then over to Massage Envy. I was thinking maybe you went to Massage.
Well, I thought you were the one who frequents Massage Envy.
No,
wait a minute. That place is legitimate, by the way, and there's some places that aren't legitimate, but that place is legitimate. And I've always thought that I should.
Which is the one that
spend
Father
the
Scott
money
frequents?
Because now, if you're getting like an actual, sports massage or whatever, that's a legitimate thing, and it can be very healthy for you.
But the Japanese massage is not.
Those are probably not so legitimate.
Yeah.
I wonder if the blacked out windows have anything to like.
We cannot talk about this. Stop.
Yeah, we should probably stop right there and just move on. Well, you survived. Wow.
Yeah.
Well, what a crazy period of time it's been since the last time you were on the podcast, Will, that you've not been here and the things you've had to endure down there downtown. We were just, last time we talked that you weren't here, you were guarding your domicile, and that there was some violence and some destruction of property down there around your place.
I had the front door of my building get kicked in at like 1, 2 a.m. that morning and stuff, and it was just, it was crazy, just the riots, and largely what we saw around, kind of around the nation, and granted, in Albuquerque, we have such a small population comparatively, so it wasn't quite as bad, but, you know, we had a lot of broken glass. The first floor of my condo complex is a high school, so they had all their windows busted out and stuff like that. The fire department said there was 300 fires reported in downtown Albuquerque during that time period. So,
Even report to all 300? You'd have
to pick and choose. So I called in one that I saw. I saw a dumpster fire going on and stuff, and I called it in, and they're like,
"That's a little bit." I think, like, that's a metaphor.
I know, right? No kidding. And the fire department was basically like, "Look, we are trying as hard as we can to just put out things as we see smoke, you know."
Wow.
I've described it as a hellscape, and that's basically what it was.
I bet, with, you like, know, it, smoke and then tear gas. Was
out,
there, like, tear gas like you saw on the national news and stuff? Obviously a deterrent for the people, to prevent people from doing those, like, terrible acts.
Well, and from what I saw, and I don't know, I'm not a law enforcement expert, I'm not an expert on any of this, just from what I saw from my window, you know, I mean, the tear gas did work as a deterrent, you know. I saw tear gas, I saw a flashbang grenade, which was kind of intense. I was looking over the edge of my balcony when the flashbang went off. So I saw little blue dots for a little bit.
Wow.
It was crazy. We have the historic Chemo Theater downtown. So I watched rioters bust out the front glass of that and then climb inside the building. So, I mean, it was absolutely crazy. And then Monday, you know, finally got to bed, I think about 4:30 that morning. And then, you know, Monday, all day long, all the businesses are just putting up plywood over the front of their windows, you know. I mean, for, you know, blocks and blocks and blocks, all these businesses just trying to protect what windows they had left, and then kind of repair the windows that were busted out. So, you know, it was an absolute wild week. Things have mellowed out down there, thank
That's
God.
Good.
There's been protests almost every day, but it's been largely very peaceful and
good
and things like that. You know, and the police, mid last week up until now, have concrete barricades that actually totally cut off the downtown core from the rest of the city.
Really?
Yeah.
As far as traffic and all that. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And they seem to move them back yesterday, I think. So they're still present, but they're not actually physically blocking the road anymore. So I don't know. It's definitely been interesting.
It seems like we've just been, like, on this podcast, you know, if you rewind the podcast a few episodes, like, we were just talking about the COVID-19 coronavirus pandemic, whatever. And then it was starting to, like, lose steam with people. We were talking about reopening and people starting to get together and do more things together. And then on the heels of that, here comes the next big crisis, you know?
Yeah.
I still missed out on the murder hornets. I'm lucky.
Yeah.
I'm still waiting for that.
The murder hornets left when they heard about the rioting. So,
and, you know, I mean, to be honest, I wouldn't, like, be as upset with murder hornets as I would be with, like, just a swarm of mosquitoes. I can't stand mosquitoes. But that being said, it was like the very next thing was like this next big tragedy, this next big, like, brouhaha, and now we're all caught up with that, you know?
Yeah.
What a crazy time we live in, yeah?
Yeah, and there's lots we can talk about, but it's almost like you don't want to talk about it.
Well, and you don't want to, I mean, we have talked, well, yeah, we've always, you know, kind
but
of
you have to talk
skirted,
about it.
And it is part of, right, and it becomes a part of, like, your everyday conversation with people because, well, it's intense and it's important on your minds, and it maybe even affects you personally, or if it doesn't, it affects you mentally, especially, in my opinion, the hardest part for me is just the assaults on truth that we've seen in any of this, right? There have been so-called experts on every side of every issue that we've been dealing with for the last how long now, right? Never mind the many political debates that go on in our country these days. Like, there's I've started to tell people, I think we're living in a post-truth world. There's the post, help me out,
Post-toasty?
Postmodernism, right? There's the postmodernism. Postmodern world, right? No, not post-toasty. Good cereal. No, postmodernism. But then now I would say we're even, which includes, postmodernism includes a lot of like relative, you know, truth mm-hmm. or whatever, like relativism. Mm-hmm. And I would say we're even in a post-truth world where people can assert what they would claim is truth or fact or whatever, and it's just not. It's absolutely straight up not. And this most recent case is a great, I mean, it's just like I was saying, I was afraid I had said too much last week, and now I'm not afraid I said too much because I found out that I didn't say enough about all the most recent like ongoings. There is so much more history and background to the story than we're ever made to believe. And that's been for the last, I don't know how many major news stories. In fact, every major news story in 2020, I've discovered personally through my own research, there's way more background to the story than we've ever been led on at the beginning of the story, right? And no wonder like manipulation has been able to happen so easily because all the facts and all the truth isn't out there. Never mind the fact that people can even just make claims.
But this is
they could just make claims nowadays. They could just say, this is truth. And people will, first of all, it's sad that people will just take them at their word. But second of all, it's sad that people think that that's okay.
What's the problem with the mainstream media, isn't it? It's not what they tell you, it's what they don't tell you.
Yeah, absolutely. Because it's all political. It's all political. Is that enough alls?
That's a lot of all. Political. That's a lot of all.
And I'm not suggesting that there aren't things that are real in our world, although sometimes I do think we live in the Matrix. But you can very easily take something that's real, and you can very quickly take that real thing and make it political. And I think that's what we've seen is that.
But they politicize everything.
That's my point. That's
everything.
My point. What were you going to say, Will?
Well, I'm just thinking, like, what would be the resolution or the litmus test for that, right? Because I think by blogging to websites to whatever, I mean, even what we're doing, like it's all of our interpretation about what's going on, right? I'm not an expert, you know what I mean? The people on the news aren't experts. What's the answer here? Is it just flip off the TV? Is it curate your media? Is it, something like deciding on truth for yourself seems just so relativistic at its core.
Right.
So what's the solution?
And I was thinking about that actually today, and I was thinking about what Jesus's message is more relevant than ever. And it's the message that he gives when he says, I am the way, the truth, and life. And that comes, of course, from the Gospel of John. And I think when he entered into the world, even in first century Palestine, no doubt that was probably a very politicized time as well, right? Like, as we learn in Bible history, that was a very politicized time. And he comes into that world, and that politicized time probably is like just repeated one generation after another. And here we are, one more generation repeating that that context. And he comes into the middle of that and says, you're looking for truth, right? You're desperate for truth. You need truth to navigate in your life, to have peace and to have personal fulfillment and guidance. I am that truth, he would say, right? That was my conclusion, that the church's voice, as much as the church is just one more voice among many voices, and I sometimes am afraid that the church doesn't realize how it is just like one more voice in this postmodern, post-truth world. It is, if it repeats the voice of Jesus, if it repeats authentically the voice of Jesus, and we know in the church that that's even been a struggle, right, in these scandalous times in the church, that if the church repeats the voice of Jesus authentically, then it becomes a very powerful voice of truth in the midst of a time when so many people are confused about what truth is.
Mm. Agreed. And the scandals, though, with the offending priest have so damaged us that it makes it hard. Our credibility is shot.
Yeah.
Because of that.
Yeah. And you can see how the strategy of the evil one, right? The strategy
Absolutely.
Of the evil one has been brilliant. And I don't mean that as a compliment to the evil one. I mean that as just an acknowledgement of the fact that he is a created archangel who used to be in heaven and fell from heaven.
And you know what?
And so
he doesn't lose his power
of intellect, of intelligence.
There you go.
He did not lose it. He just turns to, you can see how the corruption, what is it? The The corruption of the best is always the worst. What's that phrase? Maybe that's the phrase. I don't know.
The corruption of the best.
The corruption of the best is always the worst. That's something along those lines.
No, but that makes sense.
Yeah.
I've heard that. That makes sense.
Yeah. So that's a great lesson, of course. The lesson in all of it for us is, you know, you've been created by an all-good God, and you've been given incredible gifts, so use those gifts for the good, or else you will be like a clever devil, as Monsignor Ron tells the eighth graders who are graduating at St. Thomas every year. Mm-hmm. He always says, this wonderful Catholic education you've received at St. Thomas School will only be well served if you use it for the good. Otherwise, you'll just be a clever devil.
Mm. Well, that's what, you know, with your gifts and your talents and your knowledge and wealth, every person who possesses these things have options either to use them for the good or for evil. Mm-hmm. So take your pick. Which one do you want?
Yeah.
You know, so.
That's true. Well, so what else has been going on, Father? You've been, I see the church is still arranged for social distancing.
Yeah. So each week we get more people. So this last week.
People are starting to come back to Mass.
Yeah.
Physically.
Little by little. So this past weekend was really good.
You just had a First Communion in here tonight.
Just had First Communion. Nice. We had last night and we'll again tomorrow. So we had to break them down into groups of 10.
Right. Because you can't have too many people in the church all at once.
Yeah. And then next week, confirmation.
Right. And then same thing. You're going to break it down into several Masses so you don't have. Because 40 kids going to get. 42, I think, kids going to be confirmed, and you've had 32 First Communions.
Right. So
total.
We'll break them down into four different, you know, sections. Yeah. And
Do you know, I was just talking to your communion teachers, First Communion teachers, a couple of those anyway, and they were saying that they're, you know, their kids, they have kids themselves, and I've been wondering if in all of these crazy things going on in the world, if how the kids are being affected, because I feel like it's a shame. Like, as adults, we should always make sure that we're raising kids in a world that makes them feel safe and secure and comfortable, and like let them enjoy their childhood. And I was chagrining the fact that we've done nothing but just basically put one fear in front of another for these kids that are growing up. Mm. So when you're dealing with the First Communion class on this very special day of their lives and so forth, have you noticed whether or not they're affected by the world ongoings? Or are they living happily in some form of like ignorance?
I see a bunch of, well, I can't tell if they're happy because they've got mask on. So are they smiling? I can't tell.
Right. Well, you can see it in their eyes.
Oh,
right?
Yeah. I think they're happy. They're happy. The kids, you know, the kids are innocent and really they don't know what's going on. I mean, remember growing up in the, you know, late 1960s, I was born in 62. So in the late 60s, early 70s with the Vietnam War and there were riots and stuff. And I was just a kid on a bicycle, you know, having fun.
Yeah.
So, you know.
Kids do seem to have that ability.
Resiliency,
You know, the resiliency and maybe they're given the graces of innocence, like you said, Father. Hopefully, I mean, like, that's my prayer, right? That we adults just don't, you know, screw it up for them.
Well, we adults need to pray.
Yeah, 100%.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And just behave ourselves, you know? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and live good lives and do the Jesus thing, right?
Right.
Yeah. So just keep the commandments and go to Mass and pray the rosary and keep on going, you know?
What else has been going on with you, Will?
I went to the ordination of Deacon Jordan Sanchez.
Oh, nice.
Who's a good friend of ours.
We talked about that last week, but
not any one of us had been to the actual ordination.
Yeah. No, it was awesome. It was Deacon Jordan and then Deacon Anthony. Can't remember his last name. But they were both ordained to the diaconate, and it was beautiful.
Very cool.
Of course, it was weird with the masks and everything like that going on, and then receiving communion after the final blessing and just all that craziness with COVID. So that was nice. And then a couple of days later, attended the priestly ordination of Father Joseph Baltz, who's on our podcast.
Yeah.
When he was a deacon, I think, right?
Yeah, he hates our podcast.
Father mentioned last week that the Father Joseph doesn't like being on our podcast.
Well, you know, we actually got some new listeners because of his ordination. He was talking about our podcast to some people who were asking if he had anything that was recorded.
Yeah.
And so we had a couple of people who came up to me after his ordination in Santa Fe.
Oh, that's classic.
And was like, oh, some of the seminarians had listened to the podcast and stuff, and we're kind of passing it around, just funny.
Oh, good.
So,
shout out to all them. Shout out to all the seminarians
and
Father Joe and Deacon Sanchez and
so
Anthony.
Yeah, Father Joseph Baltz was ordained to the priesthood, which is
the
awesome.
The newest priest for the diocese, the only priesthood ordination for this year.
Yep. And again, I mean, it was very weird. I've tried to make it to the ordinations almost every year for the past 10 years, and this year was certainly unique.
Yeah,
with all the weird social distancing, yeah. And then
limited seating and
very
invitation only.
Yeah,
and hopefully in the future, the near future, that won't be the case because ordinations are really something to see.
Yeah. Oh yeah. Absolutely.
Recommend everybody. It's a great time to be in your to go see your cathedral, mm-hmm. to be with your bishop, to support this man in his ordination, and then just to see the ceremony. You know, mm-hmm. it's really to learn a part of the history of the church that has been enduring for 2,000 years.
Yeah, yeah. You know, and just not singing and all that just stuff that's built into it was just so funky.
This year, yeah, not
you know,
being able to.
Yeah, exactly. This year only.
I tell you, it really does with the you can't sing, and then you do the communion at the end. It really robs the Mass of its solemnity and beauty, I think.
You think so?
Oh, yeah. You know, when you can't sing, you can't sing the Mass responses and, you know, the Sanctus, all that. You have to say it.
Because in this diocese, the recommendation has been to keep the Mass succinct.
Right, right. I get that, and I understand that. I'm not complaining against it. I'm just saying that, to me, it just really robs the Mass of a lot of beauty.
Well, and it's not really intended to be like that, right? You know, and communion, Holy Communion, is not intended by the books to be outside of the Mass. There's no such thing as extra liturgical Holy Communion. This is something new that we're figuring out. So granted, of course, right, we're in extraordinary circumstances, so it calls for extraordinary measures.
Right.
But nonetheless, I mean, this stuff, if it feels weird to you as it does for me, that's because it is weird. This is not a normal thing.
Yeah, these were extra... Like you, the phrase you use, extra liturgical communion, Holy Communion, or Holy Communion outside of Mass, had been done, not as a principle, not as something for the whole congregation. It would always be done, like in the extreme scenario, as a real exception. You could, in tradition, right, in the history of the Church, you could receive Holy Communion outside of Mass.
Well, we still do that with the sick,
right, and even with the sick and so forth, right. But never like this is how you do. the normal pattern, like that's never been a thing. I've never known it to be a thing in the history of the Church until now.
Well, and I have to say too, so shout out real quick, shout out before I forget to our good friends, Gabe and Ashley Garcia.
Yeah.
They just had their newborn baby, Abriana Garcia, get baptized and receive her sacraments in the Byzantine Church. So in the Byzantine Church, of course, they give all the sacraments from baptism all the way up to confirmation, to Holy Communion, to the infant baby.
That's right.
And that's been their tradition. They've practiced for thousands of years.
Congratulations to them and to their newborn girl.
It was beautiful. And man, let me just say, apart from the mask, so of course we had to wear masks and everything. And we, when you're there, you follow the directive of the Byzantine bishop. The Byzantines have their own bishop. It gives them their own directives and things like that. So you follow their directives. And man, was it refreshing, because it was exactly like any other divine liturgy I've ever been to. Granted, socially distanced, there's a capacity limit, you know, you had to wear masks, but like we could sing during the liturgy. You know, for me personally, and this is just a me thing, but I was able to receive communion for the first time because they give you communion in the mouth by law. They can't distribute communion any other way.
That's right.
And for me, you know, my spirituality and my preference is such that I don't like to receive on the hand. And as I've said before in the podcast, you don't have to receive every single Sunday.
Yeah.
So my spirituality, I've opted to not receive communion in the hand. And so it was refreshing to just have these kinds of like things come back. And it just felt like this little tiny little piece of normalcy was kind of restored to me this past weekend.
Sounds
kind
to
of
me like he's becoming a Byzantine.
Kind of a balm. No,
well, he's breathing with both lungs, as John Paul II used to say, right?
Yeah. And no, truly, I love the Byzantines, but you know, the Roman Rite's where my heart is. But at least for now, during COVID, it certainly felt more normal.
Well,
than
that's really. I was gonna say to tell the Byzantine to shorten their liturgy would be like anathema.
Yeah, literally. Like, yeah,
that would be. What do you mean? The length of time that it takes to do the liturgy is doctrinal.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's a joke.
Well,
just teasing.
You know, and I mean that daily liturgy was an hour and a half. So it's like, you know.
Oh yeah.
It was no joke.
Totally.
It was a daily.
Oh, wait,
daily
was that
liturgy.
Short?
Oh yeah.
Yeah, I know. Yeah.
What, was he in a hurry?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, once they get going, man. Once they start chanting the opening you know, the opening chant between the people and the priest. Go ahead, Will. Well, are you going to do it?
No, I can't.
Oh, okay. I thought you were going to chime in and do it live on the air. Blessed is the kingdom of the Father. And once they start that, man, it's like all bets are off. You're in this for the long haul.
Well,
and when they stop singing, that's when everybody goes home or they go back and eat.
Yeah, I was going to say Father Chris always says, Father Chris Zuger, the former pastor there, always says that if you ever hear silence during a Byzantine liturgy, you know something has gone horribly wrong.
Yeah, ain't that the
truth? Because it's just chance after
chance.
Well,
and one thing that's very unique about them is that they chant or sing their beliefs, right? They chant or sing the prayers, but then the prayers oftentimes that they're singing are composed of what they believe.
Oh, yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
So it's very curious, and I recommend everybody to go and attend a Byzantine or an Eastern Catholic liturgy at some point.
Yeah.
Head over, once this pandemic lifts, head over to Our Lady of Perpetual Help. I just say after the pandemic lifts because with the social distancing and the seating limit, you may not be able to get in the door because it's a pretty small church, pretty small community, and they probably compose the seating limit themselves.
Yeah. You know, I went to seminary with about 20 Ukrainian Catholics.
Yeah, that's cool. Would they celebrate a liturgy?
Oh, absolutely.
Awesome.
Yeah, and we'd go. We'd go on occasion.
That's great.
Check it out.
Well, when it's completely legit, right? It's not the same as going to, say, a Russian or Greek Orthodox
service. No, it's Catholic.
Service.
Catholic. Yeah.
It's completely Catholic, follows the Pope. You can receive Holy Communion. Yeah, right. They recite the same creed, et cetera, et cetera.
Well, you know, and like you said, too, the prayers are so beautiful, and I think it's, you know, for me as a Roman going there for the first couple of times, it's a great lesson in theology because their prayers are so rich. You know, they have these amazing prayers for the Mother of God. They call her the Theotokos, which means the God-bearer, you know. They just have these amazing, amazing, amazing prayers and things that as you're praying them along or even listening in, it again just kind of, I think, informs our faith, our spirituality, and our theology. So,
yeah, the Ukrainians used to, you know, there was always like this little competition going on. You Roman people, you genuflect, you pride yourself on genuflection. We prostrate 150 times.
Yeah.
You know, so
they
always remind me. We'd be at the bar drinking a beer. We prostrate 150 times. I remind you, you with your genuflection, whoopee. Mm, yeah.
Well, it's interesting because I was reflecting recently on the power of a gesture of humility before God, you know, and how these gestures are important to reserve for God, the Almighty, and not to be given lightly to a human, another man, another
or
woman.
Or a thing.
Right? Or a thing. That's right. Like, these gestures are extremely important. And I think it's important for us as Catholics to remember how important it is when we kneel, genuflect, bow, prostrate, and who it is we're doing it for. Right? You know, I mean, I can think of stories where martyrs, early martyrs of the Christian church, would not bow, would not kneel before a Roman emperor who thought himself to be a god.
Real martyrs.
Actual martyrs.
Actual martyrs.
Actual martyrs who died for the name of Jesus, who said, I will only bow before Jesus Christ. I will not bow before you, Caesar, or whoever, you know. I was just reflecting on that recently and how important it is to reserve those gestures.
Right.
Because for God Almighty. In fact,
there's people today who are considered martyrs that are in no way martyrs.
Well, never mind
Right. But real martyrs who refuse to bow down to anything or anyone but the Lord God.
Yeah.
Well, because we are a body soul composite, right? Actions,
absolutely.
Gestures, words. It all means stuff, and it's
I'm sorry,
all important.
I cut you
it's
off,
all significant.
No, that's you know? Fine. You were just talking over me. Shame for shame.
you do that all the time.
I know. I'm only teasing. No, to your point, Father, that's something else, you know, because there's obviously a lot of confusion these days about what it takes to be a true martyr, a true hero that we ought to be lifting up, right, for our edification. And we in the church are given, you know, undeservedly, we're given so many examples of men and women who, you know, who can be lifted up, right, as martyrs, as saints, and so forth. And it's because the church has done a long process of vetting them, to be called as such, right? And we have to be careful about doing that prematurely with our beloved dead. It's why, even though I feel like, you know, my mother was a saint when she died, I will still pray for her. I will still offer up masses for her, because the church says we ought and must pray for the dead. Mm-hmm. And that's what we do at every mass. And we pray for those in purgatory. And we can't just assume or can't somehow canonize, like culturally canonize figures.
The day after they die.
Just because it's expedient for whatever agenda, right?
Well, how long did it take after the death of John Paul II for him to be?
Yeah, right. And there's when he did die, people were out in the St. Peter's Square shouting "Santo subito," meaning, you know, saint now, soon.
Yeah.
And of course, it took, you know, multiple years, not as long as some others, but
which was even expedited, right? Like,
right.
That process was even expedited for John Paul II, whereas
right.
normally sometimes it takes centuries. I don't think Joan of Arc was canonized until like 500 years after her death or something.
Well, how
like
many
that,
blessings
right?
do we have that are still blesseds?
Right.
Or venerables. Exactly.
Venerables. You
know, right. Etc. Yeah. Well, and the reason for all that, in my opinion, is that, well, because we must acknowledge, just like St. Paul does in the book of Romans, that all have... sinned, right? All yeah. have sinned, meaning no one is worthy of the dignity of God. Now, God can make us so through the sacraments, through grace. And the best example of that is who I would call like the proto-saint, you know, the Virgin Mary. Mm-hmm. The one who is like the example of what we all ought to be.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he preserved her from sin, mm-hmm. just like he wants to preserve us from sin if we cooperate with him.
Yeah.
Now, granted, it's going to be different than the Virgin Mary in our lives, but she's like the perfect example. She's the prototype for what we all are called to be. So we have to also remember that, like, no matter who you are or who your loved one is, sin is a factor, right? Sin is going to be a factor. It just is. I mean, St. Paul testifies to that. And so what do? Well, we pray for one another. We get ourselves to confession. We get ourselves to Mass. And we admit that we're not perfect, not one of us.
Yeah. Well, and that reminds me, I literally was having this conversation with the priest buddy of mine a couple of days back. And he reminded me of, Justice Antonin Scalia, a Supreme Court Justice of the United States who passed away. And his son is a priest who gave his funeral. And so his son opened up the homily by saying, "We are gathered here today to recognize a humble, powerful servant, a humble, powerful man. And that man is Jesus Christ."
Yeah.
And then just made the whole gospel about Jesus
Christ. I remember
that.
Father Paul Scalia.
Yeah.
Man, best funeral homily I've ever heard.
Definitely look it up. Definitely look it up. It's amazing.
But, you know, I was just looking at, on the phone, you know, because I was flipping around the headlines. And to what we're talking about, there's a black Georgia state trooper, black man.
Mm-hmm.
He refuses to kneel at the Black Lives Matter protest,
mm-hmm.
saying, "I only kneel for one person, and that is God."
Wow. There you go.
Yeah.
That was basically the point we were making, right?
Yeah. I don't want you. If you took a knee before me, Tony, I'd say, "What are you doing?" or I wouldn't take a knee before you or any person.
Right.
Only
well,
my
so now,
living God.
Of
right?
course, you know, the apologetics pushback on this, just to be devil's advocate, is that someone's going to say, "Well, why do people genuflect and kiss the ring of the Pope?
And the bishop.
Aren't you, or the bishop for that matter, aren't you violating that principle?"
Well, because I don't know how to answer that.
Well, no, you're not. And I'll answer my own question. The apologetics answer is that you're not recognizing that man. You're recognizing Jesus Christ, who that man represents.
Well, he's the victor.
And if that man, the Pope, the bishop, whatever, confuses that, then, you know, after you get done kissing his ring, you probably ought to smack him. No, I'm kidding. Don't do that either. I don't know. I mean, maybe you could just shake him. Maybe you could shake him and say, "Hey, Bishop, I love you, but you represent Jesus Christ."
It's the
idea. And you need to remember that.
Look, it's the idea of us kneeling in front of statues. It's not the statue.
No.
It's the person that the statue represents.
Right. And that person even, right, represents Jesus Christ. So
that's right.
Like, let's say it's St. John Vianney here in this church. Even St. John Vianney would say, I appreciate you acknowledging my holiness, but my holiness is not mine. It comes from Jesus Christ. He's right. the one that does it all. Right. Mm-hmm.
Right. So just let's get that straight. It's not, you know, we're not, we do take a knee before the statues, but not because of the statue itself. It's the person who is what they are because of the person of Jesus Christ. The light that shines through them is really the light of Christ shining through them.
And I think that's so, and this was my kind of my reflection today was this, how, our, you know, the church and her wisdom, and that is to say the wisdom of Jesus Christ himself that dwells within the church, if followed, could be a great guiding light during these very confusing times. Because just like the headline you're reading, Father, and all the events surrounding it, there's been so much confusion, so much lack of truth, so many people being misguided, you know, by people who think they're doing something good, that the church really could provide some guiding light through it all to pull us out of the fog. Because like I said, my own testimony is that I've done my own research on a number of these issues, and all I've consistently found is that we're not being told the full story. And that bothers me because I think, just like, I don't know if you saw that Archbishop Vigano came out with a letter addressed to the President of the United States where he basically alludes to the same thing, that there's something nefarious going on. And we've known this ever since we've, you know, heard the first gospel ever preached to us, right? That there is something nefarious going on in our world. Satan is trying to, Satan is trying to dupe us.
But not only in politics, you know, Vigano points this out, it's the in the church. It's in the church. And he goes with what Pope Paul VI said, that I feel the smoke of Satan has entered the church. He points it out that it's in the church too.
Yeah.
That, you know, there are those who are hiding the truth. They're not living by the truth, hiding the truth, twisting the truth, watering down the truth, negating the truth, erasing the truth, whatever, right?
Right.
So, yeah, you know, in the church, in the world, in politics, you know, then there's so much, and not just the there's the COVID thing, and then there's this thing going on with the riots. Yeah, we're not, and we don't know what to believe. That's the thing.
Mm-hmm.
We're confused, which is a big truth. The devil's number one thing is confuse people.
His first strategy.
Confuse people.
Place doubt.
Place doubt and confusion.
Right, because isn't that the first, what he did in Genesis chapter 3?
Sure.
Right,
mm-hmm.
Genesis chapter 3, he engages Eve,
mm-hmm.
and the first thing he does is cause doubt in her mind.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
And because the first question he asks is, did God really tell you that? Did God really tell you to avoid the fruit of the tree mm-hmm. in the center of the garden? He places a question of doubt in her mind. Yep. Wow. That's why it's so important that Jesus comes to bring us truth.
That's right.
Okay. Without getting too further deeper into the all of the hullabaloo of our times, keeping it light. You were looking something up on your phone. Were you getting a text?
I was actually just going to correct my Antonin Scalia quote to just ping pong
do
back.
It.
Just so I'm quoting it exactly. But he says, "We are gathered here today because of one man, a man known personally to many of us, known only by reputation to even more, a man loved by many, scorned by others, a man known for great controversy and for great compassion. That man, of course, is Jesus of Nazareth." So,
wow, that's
just,
awesome.
Just to sum that, round that out. So you can find that whole funeral text if you Google it. But
dearly beloved.
Yeah, I love it.
Dear, the next funeral I have, do you dare me to start out by saying, dearly beloved?
No. Dearly no, I don't beloved. Dare you to say that because I figure you will say that.
Dearly beloved.
I think you say that anyway.
I don't.
Right. That's how you start all your homilies.
Dearly beloved.
Yeah, I don't know if you knew that, but.
So, yeah, you know, this thing, it's all we can talk about. But at the same time, it's like, I don't want to talk about it anymore.
Right. And, well, so we've done a pretty good job of avoiding.
I got so sick.
Talking around it.
And I got so sick of watching the violence the other day that I turned the channel and I watched something else.
Well, we have. Yeah. I mean, I don't think it's good to be clueless about those things, because that's the other, in my opinion, that's the other error to be made, that we not know about what's happening, right? I think we have to know enough of what's going on,
mm-hmm.
Because look, there are movements, right? Geopolitical movements in our world that are happening, and you know, we could, you know, like before we know it, we could end up you know, slaves to such movements if we weren't careful. So as Christians, I think our duty is to be aware enough to know how to respond accordingly. Of course, we can't spend so much time engaging that we forget to do the training we have to do to get ready for anything that might show up on our doorstep.
Right.
Right. The training of prayer, scripture reading, attaching ourselves to the truth, to the God-man, Jesus Christ.
And there's been some really great black voices on TV recently or in interviews. Guys like Jack Brewer, former Minnesota Viking.
Yeah, you were mentioning him last podcast.
Yeah, Shelby Steele, who's an author. He wrote a book called White Guilt.
Mm-hmm.
He's a doctor. I mean, a professor, I think. I forget where, but he's brilliant, you know?
Yeah.
And so there's voices of great reason and, I think, wisdom that kind of help you understand. And he points to the breakdown of the family and our need to get back to God, you know, so.
Right.
Which is, that's really the big thing is
absolutely.
We need to get right back to God.
What
we need to do.
For instance, there are movements. I mean, a lot of what's behind some of these movements, these political movements, is the desire to abolish God's natural design in the family.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Right? And once you do that, just like John Paul II had mentioned in some of his preaching, you eliminate the building block of society. So isn't it interesting that we're seeing a toppling of culture and society.
But this all started back with Margaret Sanger, okay, and even before that. I mean, because that's what contraception is. That's what abortion is.
Hmm.
Isn't it?
Yeah. Oh, absolutely. It destroys.
Destroys the
design of God. It destroys the design of God, which is man and woman, right, come together physically, emotionally, and they produce new life.
That's
which
right.
is family.
Mm-hmm. Which is a covenant. Be fruitful and multiply. Man shall leave his mother and father and cling to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Then he gave the order to go out and be fruitful and multiply.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so this whole thing is totally opposed to, the will of God and the word of God and his truth, which can only end in a bad way. There's no good. What good can come of it? Nothing.
Yeah.
None.
Agreed. Well,
and
it's funny.
I'll tell you what else. A lot of these people who are the squeaky wheels making all the noise, really ultimately ask them, what's your purpose? I mean, what is your end game, your goal? They have no idea.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Yeah, absolutely. That's why I say, I think the principles of true reform, of bringing order back to chaos, sanity back to insanity, can be found in the teaching of Jesus Christ through the church. And it's very simple. It's actually very simple, very peaceful. It's not radical. It's not it's militant in the sense that we are church militant. But I mean, it's not militant in the sense of, you know, having to go out and actually fight anybody. It's simply living family life authentically in the modern era. The God-designed family life.
Mm-hmm.
Right? It's people growing up. Mm-hmm. And getting married and having kids and raising those kids in a good Christian home, home.
And that is what will survive. The other stuff will go by the wayside.
Absolutely.
It'll pop and explode like a volcano, and then it'll just, fizzle out.
Yeah.
That's the truth.
And this is my shout out. I see Will's got a thought, so hold that thought. But I just want to this is my shout out to all those families, that many of whom we know and hang out with. And I always tell them, you guys are doing the work. I know you feel like you're just doing the grind, but you're actually doing world-saving work.
Mm.
And it does look like a grind, I guess.
Yeah.
Looks like dirty diapers and toys all over the place. But that you guys are doing world-saving work, man. Yeah. So I'm behind you.
Well, and, I was just going to say, repeat a common theme that we've talked about on here before. But, if we're ever concerned about the darkness in the world, if we're ever concerned about how much sin and evil abounds and things like that, I think it's really easy, right? The temptation is to look out and say, look at how bad everybody else is, right? But if we're ever concerned about how bad it looks out there, I think we need to start by changing what's inside of us, right? So
well,
if we're ever
we talked
concerned about
that.
Yeah, that,
we
no,
talked
that's,
about
that's,
that, and I'm glad you brought that up point, because yeah. It reminds me of Saint Augustine, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because our hearts are restless until they rest in God. Yeah. And you mentioned it a couple of weeks ago, Tony, where the real war is the war that's in the heart.
Mm. Right.
Right?
Right. Yeah. Yeah. So, you know, yep, start with interior reform first.
Mm. So I always pray for conversions, and I always start with, start with me, Lord, yeah. You know, mm-hmm. right?
Yep.
Change me. And that's one thing about this pandemic, just sitting there, you know, doing my civil duty, staring out the window all day, like 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, you know, you start to see yourself in a different light, and you start to go, that's not good. That's not good. Mm. Better fix that. You know, and you don't think about these things normally because you're too busy. Then when you're sitting there and you're meditating, you're praying in silence for hours on end, then suddenly you start to see these things that need improvement.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm glad you guys are both saying that because I've been praying that you guys would come to terms with your own sinfulness.
Yeah.
Hey, brother, is that a log? Is that a log in your eye?
Yeah, right?
I'm only kidding.
Yeah.
Mostly.
Yeah.
All right. Do we have a trivia contest to do this week?
Nope.
Oh man, we need to start doing trivia again.
Okay,
so we can take our minds off.
What, next week we're going to start
minds
doing,
off
we're
of
start
the craziness.
Doing, we're going to start doing trivia next
okay.
week. Okay.
All right. I've got a trivia for you.
What?
What was the best place to be alive today?
What
you know,
was?
Yeah, what was the best place to be alive today? It was Albuquerque, New Mexico, because it was like the perfect weather day.
Oh, was,
of all time,
yeah.
in my opinion.
Well, if
no
you're
if I could find a place that was like today,
dude,
every day
so
of
windy.
The year, I would live there and I would never leave that area for
you know,
anything.
Well, you know,
so windy.
I love the breezes. I love the 70-degree temperatures.
That was not a breeze.
Dude,
the only thing, the only complaint
I
had
tomato
because
plants, my
only,
whole garden, I had to bring it all inside because it was going to get blown off my balcony.
That was not a breeze.
That's what you get for living at a high rise hotel, bro.
Dude, it was terrible. The wind was awful.
Yeah, no, I dig the 70. The only thing I wish I had was a little more clouds and a beach. Maybe that's what heaven is like.
Yeah, you're basically
I don't know.
Describing California, but then you have to live in California.
Well, you do have
so.
A beach.
There's that.
New Mexico is nothing but a beach
that's
without an
true.
Ocean.
It is just one big yeah. beach. I've seen a lot of people going down to the river these days.
Well, we'll just go turn the hose on. You can go play in that sand pile over there, Tony,
no,
next time.
You know how the wind blows. Sometimes the wind will blow for an hour or two in the afternoon, and then it's done right. This is going on 3 days now.
I'm not,
stop.
I'm not opposed to it. It keeps the mosquitoes away.
Yesterday we
what
had
mosquitoes.
Wind.
We're in New Mexico.
Exactly.
We're in the desert.
That's
what
my
mosquitoes?
Point. There are no mosquitoes.
In Corrales, to be fair. Corrales gets mosquitoes. So does the North Valley. Downtown gets a little bit.
Right.
But we were getting 60-mile-an-hour wind gusts last night. That's almost like hurricane gale force wind.
Well, 75 is my dog.
Well, Gallup was getting 75. Gallup was getting 75-mile-an-hour wind gusts. And so
wind
like,
is an underrated element.
What do you...
You
what,
know, people do
Chicago,
wind therapy.
Go
you know there's
else.
Such a thing as wind therapy?
Yeah, in your brain.
No, I just need a breezy,
well, you're
breezy
full of,
beach.
You're full
you know?
Of hot wind,
maybe,
so.
I don't know, San Diego,
a nice
Maui.
A breeze
know.
I agree with. A nice breeze. That was what yeah. we were experiencing is not a breeze.
Yeah, you yeah,
get windburn.
It's hurricane force wind is what it is.
I love it. There's great power in that. It's very apropos when meditating on the Holy
when
Spirit.
When you can't open your car door, I mean, that's pretty bad.
Yeah, yeah,
yeah. Okay, so no trivia.
I got cigars, though.
But we've got cigar reviews.
You like to smoke cigars. You wish your girlfriend would.
Okay, here's what can I start? Mm-hmm. Okay, I smoke. Okay, so thanks to Sally Boy Pizza Sal. I smoke the Macanudo. Now, normally, I don't like Macanudos.
You're not a Macanudo guy. Normally.
I am not a Macanudo guy, but I smoke the Inspirado. Did I get the right?
Inspirado. Inspired.
Inspirado by Macanudo. Uh-huh. Okay, and it was, I'm guessing, I didn't take any notes. I didn't write anything down, but I think, I'm guessing it was like a 6-inch cigar, probably like a 54 ring gauge, a darker skin. And so I lit it, and I got to tell you, the taste was fantastic. The burn was fantastic all the way down to my fingers. I love that cigar. I want to smoke some more, okay? That would be the Macanudo Inspirado. Awesome, awesome smoke.
So many
okay?
of the Macanudos come in tubes.
Tubos.
Did that come in a tube?
I don't think it did.
Okay. Well, I'll have to look
because
for it.
Because it was, you know, he just handed it to me. So he's like, try this. And
I'll have to look out
and then,
for
and
it.
And then I smoked right after that, after I was finished, I smoked the something I think I've was the H. Upman, the 1844 Vintage Cameroon. It was going good, taste was good, but then halfway, I don't know, a third of the way through it, boom, it blew up on me. So I don't know if it was the cigar or the humidification, but it blew up on me. So it was not a pleasant experience, but I can tell you up until that point, the taste, I really liked it. Okay. It was smooth. It was nutty, creamy sort of taste to it, but then boom, it blew up. And it wrecked my night. I had to go home, and I wept.
I believe it.
You cry almost every night, though, to be fair.
That's
so
true.
It could just be one of those.
Yeah. Is that why you have moisture-wicking pillowcases? Because of all your tears?
Mm-hmm. And other things.
Tony, you got anything?
I don't really have anything. Ooh. Nothing new, anyway. I had recently, I think I talked about the Pilon. The CAO Pilon, the Robusto that I had smoked some time ago, and then I went and got the Churchill version, and the Churchill version smoked very similarly. I think the Robusto beats out the Churchill because the Robusto, that's where the taste really gets good, is right in that portion of the cigar, in my opinion.
Nice.
Sometimes I've noticed when you smoke a longer cigar, you go through different taste movements of the cigar. And definitely, for me, the part that I enjoy the most is when you get down to the Robusto part of the cigar, or what would be the Robusto part of the cigar. So that's why I usually just smoke Robustos. So I'm like, forget the front end. I don't really need that in my life unless, of course, I need to spend longer smoking.
Mm-hmm. Nice.
What you got?
Yeah, so I've been working through my packages that I got online. So I worked through all those Gurkhas I reviewed a couple weeks ago. So those are all gone. Very sad about that.
That is sad. I smoked a cigar you gave me.
Oh, the...
one of those Ave Maria...
St. George.
St. George. Yeah, that was a great smoke. Yeah. You're right about that. I agree with everything you said about that. In fact, I think I said that last week. I agree with everything you
Phenomenal,
said about that
right?
cigar.
I've been working through that 10-pack as well. So I've got one more in my humidor, which I'm very sad about. But, I mean, amazing stick. That thing lasts me 2 hours at least to smoke that. It's
awesome.
A long one, yeah.
That's awesome.
And then I've been working through the Cohiba Blue Labels. I think I've got one more of those as well. Another great, super solid stick, even burn, really tasty. My new review for today is a gift, was a gift from a friend of mine, the La Herencia Cubana Core.
Wow.
This is a cigar that they got off of cigarbid.com. They got a box, and it was one of the coolest boxes I've ever seen before. Huh. There's a picture on the website, but it looks like a normal box, but kind of on steroids. Beautiful seal. It had all the cigars were packed in like hay.
Wow.
And then wrapped. Oh, no, so it wasn't hay. It was burlap. I'm sorry. It wasn't hay. It was burlap that all the cigars were wrapped in.
Very cool.
And then it had a big piece of leather, like kind of. So it was cigars, burlap wrapping, leather wrapping, and then cigar case. And so it's this big, beautiful piece of leather that has the Herencia Cubana logo on it. Just so awesome.
Sounds like
killer
a serious cigar here.
Yeah. Like, yeah. I mean, it was an experience opening this box, and that cigar was phenomenal. So tasty.
What was the label again?
So La Herencia Cubana Core.
La Herencia.
So it comes in a Bellicoso, a Gordo, Robusto, and a Toro. So I believe I smoked the Toro, right? Because that'd be bigger than the Robusto, almost to a Churchill length. It was a Maduro, but it was not oily at all. We've described on the podcast before, sometimes those Maduros that are really well made that have like this velvety kind of patina on it.
Right.
And it feels soft. It's such a weird experience until you actually hold it in your hand, but it feels soft, really velvety patina. Absolutely phenomenal smoke. Burned perfectly. It was like, eating dark chocolate.
Wow.
You know, on this particular website I pulled up, they list this cigar as, you know, as intense as you can get of a smoke on this. But to me, it wasn't, you know. I wouldn't characterize it as necessarily an intense smoke. I got the dark, roasty flavors from it, but it was not like a black pepper or a spicy kind of undertone. It was totally pleasant. It was one of those cigars. I was drinking a beer just because of the company I was with, but I was begging for a glass of wine. That would have been great with like a Malbec or a Cabernet or just something that was like real, you know, chocolatey and kind of complemented that rich.
So these
flavor.
Are a bunch of brutes, basically. You
basically,
were
yeah,
with.
Just slamming.
Were you
an IPA.
Celebrating the birth of a baby by any chance? You have so many friends that have had
no,
babies
that
lately.
No, that not that time.
None of them.
Unfortunately,
we're very fortunate that we know so many people that would. Have something to celebrate, like the birth of a baby.
Right. Yeah.
Lots of new life happening. Well,
right.
That's pretty awesome.
So you would have, you would have had that with a port, right?
A port wine.
Yeah, port would be great. Yeah, I think a port would have gone really well with that.
Mm.
But I gotta say, I love a good red wine and a cigar. That's one of my.
Well, we talked about that, Tony and I, last week, right?
I was asking what do you pair your cigars with, like, and how do you know what's going to be a good pairing? Because there you are with the La Herencia, and then, you know, everyone else is drinking beer. You drink the beer, and you're like, well, this isn't like the perfect match, you know? And I'm more often in the case where I'm just kind of hanging out by myself and I choose a cigar, and then I don't really know what, you know, until I've smoked the cigar, then I think to myself, well, maybe I should try something else next time. To pair it with.
Oh, I've discovered one of my favorite pairings of all time, and it's not an alcoholic beverage.
What is it?
So,
because we did talk about non-alcoholic drinks too.
On a hot summer day, when I'm looking for an afternoon smoke, go put up the patio umbrella and sit outside on the furniture, light up that stick, and then I open up sparkling mineral water, put it on some ice. It is like it. It's the sensation of the heat from the cigar and sometimes the spiciness or whatever, and then the bubbly coolness on your tongue is just like, it's like the five gum. You know what I mean? This is what chewing five gum is like, and just that experience. Fantastic.
You're referring to a commercial.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly.
Awesome.
Yeah. So that's one of my favorite things in the whole world. Although a lot of times, you know, I think Tony, you hold true for this too, is the bourbon. You know?
Yeah, I do like the bourbon, but you know what I need to start trying more of is cognac again.
Oh,
back in the day, like when I first started smoking more serious cigars, I got them from Thompson Cigar. Nothing against ThompsonCigar.com, but they sell some really cheap cigars, and I bought them like as a college kid, and I paired them with cognac because I thought that was a thing to do, and it was okay. But I'm guessing the cigars I was smoking at the time wouldn't have paired with anything.
Yeah, but it's, dude, it's totally, I mean, not to fall down a rabbit hole here, but like, it's like a course for dinner. You know what I mean? Like it depends on what time of the day you're smoking the cigar. What's the weather like, you know,
True. All
of that kind of thing, I think informs the drink that I put with the cigar. I think I've got a bottle of cognac in the cabinet that, like, you know, in the evening, the evening's coming in, it's the day's winding down, and just that sweetness after dinner with the cigar is like just fantastic. So I think it all depends on the context, right?
Yeah.
You don't want to drink cognac when you're sitting by the pool smoking a you know, Rocky Patel Connecticut leaf or whatever, right?
Or when you wake up in the morning and you want something to smoke, probably shouldn't be.
Yeah, exactly.
Imbibing,
you know,
cognac.
And like, I would love a margarita, like the brininess of like the salt on the margarita, like I think would be really interesting to pair. You know, but anyway, yeah.
We really need to host a like a downtown convention center cigar pairing.
I don't know. It's
event.
Too far for somebody here.
Well, it's too violent.
You just too far,
got
too
like
violent.
Kicking down the door of your
too violent,
too violent, too far.
Oh my gosh. Okay.
Okay. So I say it's gospel time. Is that your cigar review? Is that everything?
That's everything. Yep.
Yeah, that was great. That very inspiring.
Very, wow.
Very you guys both have cigars I now want to try. You've inspired me.
This is the longest podcast ever, too. I just looked at the time.
No, it's now 57 minutes.
Yeah.
That's not bad.
We'll be done in half an hour. That's just encouragement for the two people listening to us, right?
Buckle up, two people. You're in for it.
No, come on.
Kidding. Just kidding.
Come on now. Okay, right. The gospel is John 3:16, okay? We all know it. And it's from the Feast of the Holy Trinity, okay?
So we just celebrated this past Sunday.
God so loved the world that he gave us his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him will not be condemned, but whoever does not believe has already been condemned. Ouch. Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. There you go.
You know, one of the things I heard this week as to why the readings are so short, or at least the gospel is so short on Holy Trinity Sunday is because...
The coronavirus?
No. Nothing to do. Is because... is in some way symbolic of the fact that you cannot talk very long about the mystery of the Holy Trinity before you run into error. The Holy Trinity is such a mystery, there's not much that can be said about it. Now, granted, this particular gospel doesn't refer specifically or directly, you know, in words, doesn't refer directly to the Holy Trinity, but it could be said that any scripture passage that we might include on Holy Trinity Sunday would probably, just by its very nature, need to be short, because there's not a whole lot you can say about the Trinity. It's a mystery, right? It's a mystery. Now, I love, of course, I don't know, I'm sure we all love this particular passage, P.S., John 3:16, because it is a summation of Jesus's gospel message.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I mean...
Well, no, go real quick. Go explain. Summation of the gospel.
Okay. Yeah, well, the summation of the message he came to preach, right? That I have come, right? I have come from the Father. I have come from the Trinity as the second person of the Trinity. And those who place their faith in me will be saved. And what do we mean by salvation? It's everything we were talking about before we started the gospel, I think.
Right, right. So then when he says, I've not come to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through me, those who do not believe are already condemned.
Right. So if we, and even then, by condemnation, what might he be referring to? Well, living in darkness, as alluded to in Vigano's letter, by the way. Children of the darkness versus children of the light. He makes that that point, or that counterpoint. Mm-hmm. And so what is it to be condemned? To be condemned is to not live in truth, to not live in light.
So
never mind that if you don't live in union with God, you live forever in hell, right, upon judgment.
So what you're saying is, be it now or for, you know, going back to however long, all of these ungodly movements that don't have their focus is doing what is good and right by the truth, they're only going to fail and because they're condemned already.
Well, yeah, absolutely. Isn't that the problem with modernism?
Right. So
that modernism. Denotes effort of mankind to solve his own problems and set up his own laws aside from, or even sometimes in contradiction to, the law of God.
So what is the point of belonging to or fighting for something that's already been condemned?
There is no point.
That's right. That's right. So
and that's your point.
Right. Well, okay. But look, the truth is, if it doesn't have a godly ending, if it doesn't end in the arms of Jesus Christ, who is God, our God, if it doesn't end in his kingdom or his purpose or his truth, then it's doomed to fail.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yeah. So everything you see, every ungodly movement that's going on today and has ever been or ever will be, it's already, even before it gets started, it's condemned. It's not, it cannot win, it cannot succeed, only for a short time. Like I said, it's like a volcano, blows its top, and then that's it. It goes dormant, correct? So all of these movements that we see that are not, if they don't have the truth as their ultimate goal or aim or whatever, then they're all doomed to fail. Mm-hmm. Right? Okay, sorry, William, I cut you off.
Yeah, I would agree. I would agree that that's true. And beware of counterfeits, because counterfeit movements or counterfeit philosophies or, you know, whatever, counterfeit principles and so forth could look good, right? They can include elements of the truth, but that's what we call heresy, is when you take truth and you include just enough error in it, right, that it twists the truth, right? So that's why St. Paul said, you know, test everything, right? Hold on to that which is good, right? Doesn't mean, you know, that everything is bad or everything is good. You have to test it, take what's good, leave the rest, and do your homework, right? Test everything.
Okay. Sorry, William. You know,
you were going to jump in at one point, and then Father rudely talked over you. If you didn't catch that.
Well, no, but I wanted to get more out of you, so then I didn't mean to, you know, diss on him.
Where were you going to go with this in this gospel?
See, I'm 58, but I just used the word diss.
I don't remember.
Yeah, I noticed.
Isn't that kind of like a young people thing?
That is. That's kind of embarrassing.
I'm sorry.
It's embarrassing when old people do cool young things.
Yeah.
Or try to.
I was thinking about growing a ponytail.
You did that already in your life.
No, I mean during the quarantine.
Oh, that would have been embarrassing too.
Yeah. So, okay.
Especially
so,
for a priest.
I know. So, William, do you remember what it was you were going to? Because I was interested in that.
I don't.
Whatever it is you were going to say.
I don't remember.
Well, we're talking about the Trinity. Try to keep up.
Well, we know.
I was just about to explain the Trinity, but then I think my epiphany was lost. Yeah,
that's good.
You were going to explain the Trinity?
Yeah.
Wow, in detail?
And now it's gone.
There. In detail?
Well, now I mentioned that I said that that this particular gospel doesn't refer explicitly to the Trinity, but it does, sort of. Like, you know, like in that line, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world." So you have this idea that God the Father and the Son reside together, right? And there's the sending of the Son. And we know, of course, that as part of that, the Holy Spirit dwells in perfect communion.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And it goes, I mean, it kind of goes back, I guess, or it can connect to what we were also saying about the design of God for the family. I forget where I picked this up. It might have been Christopher West and his Theology of the Body, where he, you know, taking some notes from John Paul II, or somebody else that was talking about how, well, I mean, it is the teaching of the church. It's probably the catechism is where I got it originally, but there's this idea that the family is a reflection of the Trinity.
Correct.
The Father and the Son love one another, and the Holy Spirit then is that third person who is the love between the Father and the Son.
That comes from the Father and the Son.
Right. And right? So, but each of them, of course, equal persons, divine nature in the family.
And there is no disagreement. There is no, and one's not greater than the other.
Right.
And they're undivided. There's no disagreement.
Right.
You know, the Son doesn't say, "Dad, you know what? I hate to argue with you, but you're wrong."
Yeah.
You know, the Son doesn't say that. Okay, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
No, that's okay. I was actually just thinking, I wonder how long we should talk about the Trinity before we fall into error.
Yeah.
Yeah. Proving our earlier point.
Right.
Yeah.
I had a side note. I had a professor in my grad school that said, in a class on the Trinity, that said, if you think you understand the Trinity, you don't. Because the Trinity is a mystery. But I was going to say that then the human family, mother and father and child, is a reflection of the Trinity.
Yep.
The mother and the father love one another so much that through their marital act and their love for one another, they actually produce another person.
That's awesome. Well, and I'm sorry. Go ahead. No, now.
Keep talking
now.
Over Will.
I was just kind of thinking about, you know, we've talked about different gospels and how the Trinity is reflected in those gospels. And so I think the truth is that the church could have picked a number of things in Scripture that would have talked about the Trinity or alluded to the Trinity or kind of in a peripheral way mentioned the Trinity. You know, what was it just a couple of weeks ago? We hear Jesus saying, "I and the Father are one," right? We heard even before that when Jesus is baptized in the Jordan, the voice of God the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased," and the Holy Spirit descends on the waters like the dove. So we see these Trinitarian elements throughout sacred Scripture. And so I was kind of reflecting on why was it that the church, in her wisdom, picked this gospel for this Sunday? And so I think maybe that there's a couple of reasons there, right? So I think, of course, we hear this Trinitarian element like you're talking about, Tony, mention this gospel, but also I think it's a really important and kind of poignant reminder of this hope that we have. And I think it's important as Christians to be reminded of that hope, because it becomes so easy to say, right? John 3:16 has become this this phrase and this epithet that's, you know, on football helmets, it's on eye black, it's on signs, it's on, you know, bumper stickers. And so we're just kind of inundated with it. And it becomes something I think we can occasionally become numb to, right? We become numb to this message of the gospel that God came into the world to save us, to save you. And so, yeah, I think profoundly more than anything within this gospel, just a deep, deep, deep message of love and a deep message of hope. And that right now, right, speaking to us in this crazy, messed up, wacky world filled with injustices, filled with untruths, filled with confusion, filled with doubt, right? Is that this message of the gospel reaches in and encounters us in that confusion and just delivers this deep message of love from God the Father to us.
Mm-hmm. And hope.
Yeah.
Absolutely agree, and we need it. Okay, so can I preach now?
Preach it, preacher.
Okay, so here's the deal. The devil cannot attack God. God is a father. Cannot touch him.
Okay.
He cannot touch the Trinity. The Trinity is a family of persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The devil cannot attack. The devil already tried. It didn't work, okay? The devil cannot possibly attack the Holy Family. That would be Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So what does he do? He goes after the family, our families, our natural families. He goes after fatherhood. He goes after motherhood. He goes after our young children. He goes after families to destroy them, to lead them to break up and divorce. Okay? That's what's happening. And when our Blessed Mother, our Blessed Mother appeared to the to Sister Lucia, not just when she was a young kid in Fatima, but throughout her life. And she, the Blessed Mother, told, according to Cardinal whatever his name is, Lucia told him that Our Lady told her that the final battle would be between or the battle between the forces of the Lord and the forces of darkness would be fought over marriage and family life. Well, that makes sense, because you think about the first attack. The first attack of Satan in heaven was an attack against the family, because there was, you know, the Trinity in heaven, and then God created the angels. So it was a happy family in heaven. And the devil rebelled, you know, Lucifer rebelled and those angels with him. And then the first covenant that God made with humanity was a marriage covenant between Adam and Eve. And of course, that covenant is not just between Adam and Eve, but between Adam and Eve as one and the living God, which of course, then there was that demonic attack of temptation, which then, you know, we all know the story, okay? And suddenly there was war between God and man, and not only that, between Adam and Eve. So there was problems in the marriage right from the get-go. Then there was, the story of Cain and Abel, murder, you know, one brother killed the other, okay? So everything that we are seeing today is just a continuation of that. Okay, so and it only makes sense. And by the way, when in the scripture, the old scripture, the book of Genesis, right, the story of when the Lord God spoke to Satan and said, "I will put enmity between you and that woman, or between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers," we see that battle being fought out in the last book of the Bible, which is Revelation, where John had that vision of the woman clothed with the sun, where the devil tried to attack her, and she was given safe haven. Okay, and then we are told that the devil went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commandments, and that would be us. Mm-hmm. Okay, and we're all about families. We're, you know, God is a family. He's our Father. We're a family. The church is a family. There's the human family. There are our natural families. And the evil one, since he cannot attack, you know, he can't attack the Blessed Mother, what does he do? He goes after our women through militant feminism. Cannot attack the child who is Jesus, okay? Then he goes after, so what does he do? He goes after our young children and enticing them to pornography and drugs and rebellion. You know, he can't attack God the Father. So what does he do? He goes after dads. He goes after priests, okay? Because we're fathers too. Mm-hmm. This is what I'm seeing.
Yeah, okay? I agree.
And I'll tell you this, you talk about love and hope. Okay, this may be, we see a lot of this today, we see the downfall. You know, Dr. Steele was giving some statistics in the inner cities. 70% of the children grow up in fatherless families. 70% of babies grow up in fatherless families. That's horrific.
Yeah.
Okay, but I'll tell you what. This may be the case, but let me give you some good news. You know what's knocking at the door? You know what's standing at the door? You know who's standing at the door right now? Is our Blessed Mother. And you know what's coming? The triumph of her Immaculate Heart. That's what's standing. After all the fog of this clears up, there's the Blessed Mother. She can be standing there with her Immaculate Heart triumphant. Mm-hmm. That's what I believe.
And so what do we do in the meantime?
Pray the rosary every day. Okay, do good, avoid evil, be faithful. Be faithful. We have to be faithful to our God, and then we are faithful to one another, okay? And, you know, with the pandemic, if you're a person like me, I feel the tension between me and people that I normally get along with very well. It's just a weird tension. But you know what? I always have to just sit back and say, you know what? This is the devil at work, so I'm not going to let him affect me. You know?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I feel better now.
That's good. No, that was awesome.
Yeah, I had to preach it.
I'm not sure what else there is to say.
I don't know, but I had to say it. And you know what? I feel better now.
Well,
if I were, you know, I wish I could do that while smoking a cigar all at the same time.
With a glass of port.
Or cognac.
Or cognac or cold mineral water.
But I'm telling you, the triumph of Our Lady's Heart is coming. So let's not give up. You know, it's easy to give up or to get so down on the way things are. Dude, don't worry about it.
Well, I think it's important, too, because it's clear that through all these movements happening in the geopolitical schema that the evil one is trying to separate us and divide us mm-hmm. in any manner of ways, mm-hmm. right? Whether physically distance us mm-hmm. or politically mm-hmm. distance us, etc. I think now more than ever, and I've seen this in my own life, and maybe I'm just getting old and maybe getting like wiser. I don't know, but like I realize how critical and important it is just to be with other people.
Yeah.
How to be not just be around them, because you can go to the store and be around people, but to really be with them, you know,
in communion.
Yeah, in absolutely. Communion.
And to sit mm-hmm. down at table with them. We're afraid to sit down at table with people. Oh, because of the virus. You mm-hmm. know? We were afraid to come to Mass. Some people still are.
I mean, like being around families has been some of the most therapeutic
absolutely.
Experiences for me during these times of distance and separation and divide. Mm-hmm.
And we need hugs and we need handshakes. And we need pats on the back. And we need rides in cars together, sitting right next to each other, you know. We need that kind of stuff because we've talked about weeks ago that we're incarnational people.
Yeah.
You know, a couple cannot have a baby unless they touch each other. So, you know, we need to...
Well, they shouldn't be, but they could.
What's that?
Science and technology allow for that.
But yeah.
I don't know if I need to explain this you, Father.
No, I don't need an explanation, but... But you know what I'm saying, right?
It is one of the issues, though, with, for instance, some of the technologies that are out there that don't involve the human interaction of the married couple.
Well, exactly, yeah. But I'm talking about, you know, just how we need, look, you know, it doesn't, kids who sit on the couch by themselves and play video games all day long, it's not good.
Yeah,
kids need to be out with kids riding bikes and rolling in the grass and, you know, wrestling and doing stuff, you know?
Mm. Yeah. What we would call normal human life or normal family life, maybe.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm.
So this is just all about the quarantine until, of course, the protests come along. But, you know, it's just not normal for us to be locked away and separated from one another. It's not normal. Yeah.
And I think that's an important acknowledgement.
Yeah.
Okay, now I really feel better.
Wow, we're on a roll with Father. And speaking of therapy.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I don't. How much should we charge him, Will?
Yeah, for... It's like those, reminds me of those, what are those like destroy rooms or whatever where you just scream into a wall for an hour, you pay him just that. That's basically what we're
really,
doing.
Really, they have those?
It's called the Shatter Shack or the... It's something like that where, you go... Well, there's like different versions I've heard of where you can go in a soundproof room and scream.
Yeah.
You pay money to do that. Or you go in and you pick like ceramic objects and then for cheap, and then you go and smash them. It's Smash Shack. That's what it's
Smash
called.
Smash Shack?
The Smash Shack.
Yeah,
that was the original one in New York.
How is that different than
Smash
the Rectory? How's that different than the Rectory I live in?
I mean, how's it different than the podcast? We just all three of us screamed into a mic for an hour, you know?
Hey, you know what I miss are those, what are those things we did last summer that you took me to?
Which ones?
Oh, that fun thing. You go in and figure out the clues a little.
Oh, escape room.
Escape room.
Oh, so that's what you guys are doing while I was in Hawaii?
Yeah.
Thanks a lot.
Yeah.
Thanks a lot for going and doing fun things. Whenever I'm around, you guys have pandemics.
Well, yeah, right.
And when I'm gone, you guys go to these
fun
activities.
There, Tony. I feel like you're the source of the pandemic.
Oh, what the heck?
I think you brought it back from.
You are patient zero.
You know, the one thing, you know, that's so funny because when I was in Hawaii and the one thing like that I thought would be cool to try while I was over there was one of those
fandangled millennial things?
No, what was the called?
The escape room.
Escape room, yeah.
You guys aren't allowed to
I couldn't find enough people
name.
That I knew on Maui to go with me to an
oh,
escape
they're
room.
So fun, so fun.
Yeah, they are fun. Dan and Vicky McCormack are good friends. Mm-hmm. We're really into it, so.
Awesome.
Yeah.
That would be a fun thing to go do.
Yeah.
I mean, like, you know, maybe by myself, I guess.
Yeah,
well, I would, you know, we went, there was a good friend of ours, we go, and I won't mention her name because she doesn't like to be mentioned on the podcast.
Which but, means you'll probably end up mentioning
her.
No,
I'm not going to mention her, but I got to tell you that to go with her, she's got a brain that just seems to work in those places, and we always manage to figure it out.
Cool.
He doesn't mention her name during the compliments, but when he trashes her, he said her name the last time. He's complimenting her and he doesn't say her name. Oh, man.
I'll take your word for it.
No.
Yeah.
Well, that would be fun. Yeah.
Fun.
So, you know, it'd be great. I'm looking forward to the time when those
but
all those kinds of activities
open back
open up
because those are tight spaces. How you couldn't do those now.
Well, no, not I mean, not under current.
They could
state
do like individual ones if you could.
You know, it'd be a cool one is like escape from the Wuhan lab.
Wow.
Like you could be like the coronavirus and you have to escape from the Wuhan lab.
Wow.
Dude.
Wow.
We should totally patent that. That should be
they should have like real bats flying around.
Yeah,
and stuff.
Yeah. Little bats going around. You have to, yeah.
Well, they're opening a big one up in Carlsbad, New Mexico.
Really?
Yeah, Carlsbad Caverns.
They could
an
do that.
Room?
You're just saying
yeah.
they could.
Oh,
no, not that.
Okay.
Not that they did
still,
do that.
Still in our mind game. I thought he was saying
right.
that is one of
yeah,
the
no,
caverns.
Father's, he's just imagining things.
Yeah.
Well, you know, I figure there are bats down there, so.
That's true. That's absolutely true. Yeah, that's a neat place to visit, by the way.
Yeah.
Oh, I love it.
We got a lot of neat places to visit. That's, you know, heck, that's even something else to keep in mind is how many cool places there are to visit around the country, let alone New Mexico.
Mm-hmm.
New Mexico is a great place to
White
explore.
Sands. White Sands is awesome.
Oh, so much to see and do.
Yeah. So, okay. So now listen, if you want to, you know, we haven't gotten any reviews on this podcast for like a long time
since the pandemic
since before the pandemic. Okay, so I know you're sitting around doing nothing unless you're getting ready to go back to work, and I hope you are, but even then you can still write us a review and say, hey man, doing a good job.
That's right. And pass along the word, and if you know come across anybody that you think might benefit from
that's
such
right.
silly banter and cool tobacco reviews you know, semi-insightful gospel reflections.
Hey, I had with Steve Montiel, and who, by the way, donated a bunch of plexiglass to us. I appreciate that. But also, Zach Gard, we had the old video. We tried to call you.
The you old had a video smoke?
Video smoke. We tried to call you, and there was no answer.
Video smoke session.
And it was fun. It was fun. It's a good time.
Awesome. I'm glad you guys got to do that.
Yep. Okay,
without
so
without me again, yep,
again, right? Well, no,
I see
usually,
a pattern.
No, it's William who's usually
I see
usually
a
me who's left out. I'm the ugly stepchild in this equation, Tony.
Just pass it back and forth.
Okay, so but next week, it's going to be the feast of the Corpus Christi feast. All right,
that
so
is, yeah.
Yeah, so we will talk to you then, and in the meantime, stay safe and be good, and say your prayers. Pray that rosary every day, friends, and go to Mass.
Amen.
Receive
to that
the sacrament. Bye.
Bye, everybody.
Bye.
Looking for exceptional coffee delivered fresh to your door? We have the answer. Our friends at Grim Bean Coffee produce small batch artisan coffee using top tier coffee beans. The coffee is roasted when you order, guaranteeing the freshest coffee possible. Check out Breadbox Roasts a new line of Catholic-themed coffees available at www.grimbeancoffee.com/redboxmedia. Experience coffee like never before.